take your Bible, if you would, please, and find, if you would, the third chapter of the book of John. John chapter 3 will be our text today. I will turn you to the book of Ephesians, if you want to go ahead and find Ephesians. I think we will begin there in Ephesians chapter number 2. John chapter 3. And then we will get to Ephesians chapter 2. I confess to you right at the outset that I am preaching a very peculiar message today. I'm preaching to you a message that a pastor preaches once in a while. I say a message that a pastor preaches once in a while because of the poignancy of the message. I'm confessing to you that I need your help preaching the message. By that, I'll do the preaching, you do the listening. But I need your concentration. I'm preaching a message that the old-time preachers used to call drawing the net. Now, you know what a net is. Drawing the net would be cinching the net for the harvest. I'm picturing a cast net that a fisherman would cast into the river, cast into the sea, and the net pancakes out and it goes down and you draw the net. What do you mean by a message that you would draw the net, Pastor? Well, as a pastor, you preach messages that God gives you and you preach on different subjects. Different series. You preach sometimes about heaven, sometimes about hell, sometimes about faith. Sometimes you preach on Bible characters. Sometimes you preach on the Bible stories. And oftentimes, that as you communicate those messages, God works individually in the hearts and minds of the people that are out there listening. And one thing about preaching, what it is designed to do, is it's designed to penetrate your bias. It's designed to penetrate your thought process, your ritual, your belief system. That's what preaching does. Sometimes that makes you happy. Sometimes that makes you mad. But that's what preaching does, is as the word of God goes forth powerfully and it penetrates our hearts and our minds and gets us to think. And as a pastor preaches those messages and you have people listening and the Lord is beginning to work, he works from different perspectives, i.e. those of us that are already Christians, the Lord kind of draws us close to him. Sometimes he purifies us through the preaching of the word, and he brings us to a position where we desire closer relationship with him. Maybe we submit some things in our lives that may not be right with him. However, the Lord does that. To an unsaved person who may not be a believer in the Lord Jesus, walls are being broken down and thoughts are taking place. And maybe outside of here, you've been attending for a while and you've heard the preaching of the gospel, and you think about it sometimes at work. You think about it in your life, wherever it be, outside of church. And so this message is designed to bring the heart and mind that's been thinking about Jesus, thinking about salvation, thinking about their eternal life, thinking about those things, to a confrontational moment where you have the opportunity and the responsibility to choose this day to believe upon the Lord. And so that is the burden of my message today. Pastor, I'm already a believer. Is there something in the message for me? My dad used to teach me. He taught me that, Tommy, the whole message is not for everybody. But there is a part in the message that is for everybody. So I want you to get your part this morning, and I want you to listen intently, and I want to preach a message out of John chapter 3 that I hope and pray God will use to bring folks to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you my text. Verse number 35 and verses 35 and 36 are my text for the message this morning. John 3:35 says this, "The Father loveth the Son." I love that phrase. Think about it. Give me your attention. The Father, God the Father, loveth the Son, God the Son. Matter of fact, to help you understand how important this is, I've got to preach for about 6 hours in 30 minutes. So let me get a little jump start on that. Say it with me. The Father loveth the Son. Again, the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth. Oh, we ain't done yet. The Father loveth the Son. Again, the Father loveth the Son. Again, the Father loveth the Son. Now think about how the world hates Jesus Christ. They hate him. They deny him. They use his name as a curse word. They belittle him. They mistreat him. They want nothing to do with his truth. They want nothing to do with his person. They want nothing to do with his Bible. They want nothing to do with his message. They march against him. They stand in protest. They wave their banners. They live their lives in complete denial of the authority of Jesus Christ. And yet, the Father loveth the Son. Just think about that. Man may hate Jesus, God loves Jesus. Why would you be so keyed up on that? You'll know in just a moment. And hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath, say those two words. Underline them. Highlight them. They're so important. Let me give you the contrast. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the... What are those three words? Highlight them. Underline them. The wrath of God abideth on him. Eternal life... The wrath of God. I submit to you two very present realities. I submit to you two polar opposites. I submit to you that one of these is your choice. Hence the title for my message, Which One For you. I agree that these two subjects do not get much preaching about. I don't know why. Maybe they're not popular. Maybe they don't seem to be present, although they're present. Maybe they're more of a future type of message, and it seems like everybody wants to preach now about the moments of our lives. But I got news for you. Now is the time to give thought to eternal life and the wrath of God in our lives. And I want to preach on these two subjects as realities and preach a message today that I hope and pray will bring you to an understanding of your choice and to a responsibility of your choice. John is speaking here, and for you to understand the difference in these two, or the gap that it spans, you need to understand the text, the setting. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 3 is a precious chapter. Powerful chapter. Matter of the fact, it's probably in your verbiage often. For it is John chapter 3, as it begins with the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, where Jesus himself enunciates to the peoples of the world our responsibility to be born again. Look, if you would, at verse number 3 of John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be," say those two words, "born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Question to you, particular, must answer within yourself. Have you been born again? As you work your way through John chapter 3, you find that Jesus begins to explain what it means to be born again to Nicodemus, to have righteousness brought to him, to be transformed by Jesus Christ himself. And within that conversation is one of the great verses of the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He goes on in those passages, verses 17 to 21, to talk about the love of God, to talk about the will of God, to talk about how God has reached out to humanity so that humanity could be born again, born from above, born spiritually. When you get to verse number 22, there's a change in the chapter. It's enunciated by these three words: "after these things." Stay with me, please. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized." John, this John would be John the Baptist, also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. That makes sense. "And they came and were baptized." The "they" there is Jesus. Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. You can read about that in Luke chapter number 3 in verses 19 and 20. And so Jesus had come. He was baptizing. John the Baptist had been baptizing. And now Jesus had been baptized himself and had separated. Verse number 25 begins to get into the background of our text and our story. In verse 25, the Bible says, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan," speaking of Jesus, "to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." Let me help you understand what's going on. This will be the way we'll narrate this message. Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized of John the Baptist. John the Baptist understands that responsibility. John the Baptist understands who Jesus is. If you remember right, John the Baptist was the forerunner before Jesus Christ. In this moment, John the Baptist is the guy on the earth as the prophet of God. Remember, leading up to this, the nation of Israel had 400 years of silence. Silence, Pastor? Silence. They had not had a prophet in their nation. What you need to know about the responsibility of a prophet in the Old Testament was that the prophet would hear from God and go to the people on behalf of God. The opposite of that would have been the priest, the high priest. The people would come to him and he would go to God on behalf of the people. So the prophet's job was to give the people, to go meet the people on behalf of God. The priest's job was to go to God on behalf of the people. Let me just put a little parenthesis here today. You know, there's no reason for anybody on the earth to hold the office of priest. There's no biblical reason to have anybody called father. Matter of fact, the Bible says specifically, call no man father. That don't get much preaching. Sometimes I get called Father Tom. I never belittle that remark. I change it quickly. I'm not Father Tom. I'm Tom Hunter, a sinner saved by grace. Okay? The reason there's no need for a priest is because we have a high priest named Jesus Christ. Remember, the priest would go to God on behalf of the people. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil that covered the Holy of Holies split in two. It was rent from the top to the bottom, which gave access in the Holy of Holies. My friend, every single person can go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ by themselves. We don't need any other man, either any other mediator. Jesus is the mediator. And so for 400 years, there had been a prophetless communication. Now, all of a sudden, John the Baptist is on the scene, and he's the forerunner to Jesus. He's announcing to the nation, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if the kingdom of God is at hand, then the king must be at hand. And we know that Jesus came to present himself to the Jews. They did not receive him at that time. They rejected him and his kingdom. Being the guy, John the Baptist had followers, disciples, and it was very cool to be a disciple of John the Baptist. It would be like working for Tom Hunter. Not quite. And you as a follower, you were known by your rabbi. And you were known in your value by how much value your rabbi had, your teacher or your prophet. And so the disciples of John the Baptist, they've got some questions because they see this other fella, Jesus. And he's now baptizing. And he's now getting the world and the men to come after him. And they're a little perplexed. Maybe not envious, but moving that direction. And so they come to John, and they want to know what's going on. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from where? All right, so John begins to address their question, and he begins to introduce them, and he begins to introduce them to the thought of who Jesus Christ is. And he says, based upon what he's doing, understand, this man can receive nothing unless it comes from heaven. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So even John the Baptist knew, he had a wonderful humility about himself, that he's not the Messiah. Now the people wanted to exalt John the Baptist above what he was really supposed to be. But John says, I told you I'm just the prophet. I told you there would be one that would come after me. I'm not even willing to tie the man's shoes. This is that man. Verse 29, he gives him an illustration. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now we understand that. You go to a wedding and you understand who the bridegroom is because he's kissing the woman in white. Right? And so we know who the bridegroom is because he's the one that has the bride. Watch John's illustration. But the, what class? Friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, probably hear him say, I do, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So what John is saying is, listen, I'm not the main guy, as you think. I'm just a prophet. The main guy is the bridegroom, and he's evidenced because he has the bride, and that's another message of itself. But I am the friend of the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom stands as the best man, and it rejoices the friend to watch the bridegroom receive his bride. And so he's building a foundation here. Verse 30. Ought to be underlined in your Bible. It's one of the great verses of the Bible when it talks about the exaltation of Jesus in our life. He must increase, speaking of Jesus, but I must do what? Okay, so hey, John, what about that guy over there? What about him? Well, people used to follow us. Now they're following him. Okay? John says, you got a problem with that? Well, I don't know. I think I do. Understand. This man is, they're following this man. What he has comes from heaven. Understand, he's the bridegroom. I'm not. And understand that in reality, he must increase and I must decrease. What's John saying? He's saying it's time for Jesus as the Messiah to be the guy. I've done my job as the forerunner, announcing repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand, but I must decrease and he must increase. By the way, they cut John the Baptist's head off. You know why they cut his head off? Because he told the king he couldn't sleep with his brother's wife. He said it's against God to do that. And the wife wanted that relationship. And so she finagled a way to get her daughter to dance sensually and sexually before the king. We would call that a lap dance of some kind. And when he was at the point where he was willing to do whatever, she said, if you want me to do that, you're going to have to give me the head of John the Baptist. So that fool sent the executioner to the prison, cut off the man of God's head, put it on a silver plate, and brought it to him. God give us men to stand for truth today. So he must increase, I must decrease. Verse 31. He that cometh from where, class? Above, is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Cometh from heaven, what are you talking about? I can just imagine his disciples saying, come from heaven. I mean, come from above. This guy's from Bethlehem. This guy's out of Nazareth. This guy is the son of Joseph, the carpenter. What are you talking about? Comes from above, and therefore he is above all. Look, if you would, please, at John chapter 8. I want to give you a powerful verse here to help us with our understanding. John chapter 8, look at verse number 14. Jesus speaking here, answering and defending himself against a lie that he's telling, a lie. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Watch this. For I know whence I, what class, came. Just think about that. Came? What do you mean came? How do you came from somewhere? You mean when he was conceived? See, you and I, prior to being conceived, we did not have life. But Jesus Christ's life did not begin in the womb of Mary. He's always been. We're getting deep here, but you better listen. John said, he that is above is above all. He says that to men that are saying, well, everybody's going after him. Why is that right? They're questioning whether or not John should be increased and Jesus should decrease, and they're trying to work this out. And John says, wait a minute, fellas, you don't know who this is. You don't understand that this is not just Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus, the Son of God. You need to understand that he wasn't just born into existence. He's always been. Understand, this man came to us. By the way, if you believe that, would you say amen? Verse 32. And what he hath seen and heard, that he does what? Testifies. Well, wait a minute. John says he came from above. He's above all. And by the way, what he has seen and what he has heard, where he came from. By the way, where did he come from? Where did he come from? Came from the right hand of the Father. He came from an eternity with God the Father. What he has seen and what he has heard, he's telling us. Look, if you would, at verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And watch this. And no man receiveth his what? Anybody ever been to jury duty? Anybody ever set a trial? I didn't ask you if you were the... You actually sit in the box, right? When you're in a jury trial and you have a trial, they bring witnesses to you. You weren't at the moment. You didn't see what happened, but you believe the witness based on what they have seen. John the Baptist is telling his disciples, Jesus has come to us. That's what Christmas is all about. Eternal God became a man. Now that he is on the earth, he is telling us what he has seen and what he has heard, the truth. And nobody believes him. Nobody receives him. It's interesting. Verse number 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is, what class? True. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Here's what John the Baptist is saying. When I baptized him, I saw that dove descend upon him as the Spirit of God. I'm telling you right now that this is not any ordinary man. This is the God-man. I'm telling you right now, this is the Messiah. I'm telling you right now, this is the Lamb of God that has come to give his life for the salvation of many. This is the Messiah that we have been promised. This is the Messiah that I have been prophesying to you. I'm telling you, he came from above, therefore he is above. I'm telling you what he has come in giving us the word. It is the word of truth. He is telling us what he has seen with the Father. He is communicating that, and nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. Not much different than our day to day. Now, here comes the good part. At the backdrop of no man receiveth him, John says, the Father loveth. The Father. The world says, forget you. But the Father loves the Son. The world says, you're not God. But the Father loves the Son. The world says, I hate you. But the Father loves the Son. And John said, fellas, not only does he love the Son, he's given all things into the hand of the Son. And then John makes his plea. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here's what John says, basically. Fellas, he is who he says he is. He came from where he said he came. He is God. He's the fullness of God. And you either believe him or you don't. It's your choice. Believe him, and you'll have eternal life. Don't believe him. It's your choice. But the wrath of God abideth on you. Pastor, here's where you Christians make me sick. Here's where men like you drive people away from places like this. Because you preach to us, God is love, God is kind, God is all these things. And then you tell us, if we don't do what God wants us to do, then he's going to burn us. How is that love? How is that kind? How is that affectionate? How does that draw me? Why in the world would I want to serve an abusive God? Are you telling me just because I don't do what he says, I'm burning for it? What kind of God would pour out wrath like that? This is our problem, Christians, we face in the world. So basically, people say, forget you. Burn me then. Burn me then. I need you to understand something. This passage does not preach the madness of God. It screams the mercy of God. You just said, it's my choice. But if I don't believe, I'm gonna have wrath. How is that mercy? Because you don't understand some things. What he said was, believe on the Lord and you'll have everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now watch this. Look at the end of the verse. But the wrath of God, what class? Abideth. Whoa, abideth. What does that word abideth mean? The word abideth means remains. It remains on him. See, most people think that someday they're going to go to a moment where God's going to pour out wrath. And in some reality, that is true. But what they don't understand is their present condition. Now you need Ephesians chapter 2, please. I'm taking my time today. Ephesians. Pastor, is Ephesians in the Bible? Here's my Ephesians. Don't buy me a new Bible, but that's my Ephesians. I spend a lot of time here. Paul's talking to the Ephesians here, and he's encouraging them, and he makes a statement you need to understand. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past," he's talking about those of us that are saved, what we used to be, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of," what class? Children of disobedience. Now here's what Paul says to Tom Hunter. And I'll just use myself as an example. Put yourself here. Tom, you are a child of God. You have been born again. But Tom, there was a moment in your life prior to that where you were a child of disobedience. What does he mean? Here's where Romans chapter 5 is so important. Now stay with me. The Bible says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who's that man? Adam. How did sin get into the world? Sin did not originate in our world. Sin originated in heaven. It originated in the will of Satan. Satan kicked out of heaven, brought his willful disobedience down to earth, and the federal head of the human race, Adam, was the first man to ever engage in sin. The Bible says that when Adam sinned, that sinful nature of that Satan had enveloped into the nature of man. Therefore, man became children of disobedience. Every person ever born from Adam, which is all of us, carry with us the children of disobedience. The sin part has been passed down throughout humanity. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, if you would, at verse number 3 of the same chapter. Among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what class? Nature, the children of what? Wrath. Whoa! See, sin came into the world through Adam. It's passed down through the seed of man. All of us have been born with a sin nature. We think, well, I'm only a sinner after I do bad things. That's how people excuse salvation. Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never done such and such a sin. Therefore, I'm not a sinner. The problem is, the Bible says that we're all sinners. The evidence that we are sinners is the action. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's the evidence of that. So nobody had to teach me how to sin. Nobody had to teach me to be lustful. Nobody had to teach me how to be dishonest. Nobody had to teach me how to curse. Nobody had to teach me these things. It came out of my sinful nature. Where did I get my sinful nature? I got it through one man's disobedience. And because I am in the image of Adam, his disobedience is now my disobedience. Not just because of inheritance, but also by choice. And so because I am a child of disobedience, that also makes me a child of wrath. Wrath, right. A child of wrath, whereas I'm against the nature of God. All of us possess this. Amen. Well, Pastor, does that mean that God doesn't love me? Go, if you would, to chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Come on. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you. Verse number 4, neither foolishness or filthiness. Look at verse number 5. For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these what? What's the next word? Cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Pastor, does God love all people? Absolutely. Pastor, does God love me? Absolutely. But you got to understand something. God hates sin. I'm going to say that again. God hates sin. Sin is an attack against the deity of God. It's an attack against the holiness of God. It's the transgression against God. And sin must be dealt with by God. Question for you. Where does sin exist on the earth today? If I wanted to find sin, where would I go? Where does it reside, though? That's the evidence of it. The girl house, all that's the evidence of it. But where does it reside? Okay. So watch this. When sin infiltrated into the humanity, and it resided there. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that the righteousness of God would be revealed against that. And it would be revealed against that and all those ungodly people that hold to that. If sin is going to face the wrath of God, it's going to, but it's also going to be faced within the people. See, sin is within me. I'm a sinner, and that's going to be judged. That sin has to be judged, and I'm guilty of that. And it's not that God doesn't love humanity. God died for humanity. But the wrath of God will take out sin. That's why I love the verse that says, "The blood of Jesus Christ hath cleansed me from all my sin." Amen. Thessalonians teaches us that God is delivering us from the wrath to come. So let me wrap this up. John says, it's your choice. You determine whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. You determine whether you have eternal life or you face, or the wrath of God abideth on you. You see, because I'm a sinner, I'm already in a position of wrath. Jesus did not come so that God could kick my tail. Jesus came to deliver me from the wrath of God. And that's what John is letting us know. It's not where this verse is teaching the madness of God. It's teaching the mercy of God. I don't want God's wrath to continue to abide upon me. I want to be delivered from that. I can't deliver myself. Only Jesus can do that. I don't believe him. Fine. I hate him. Fine. I disagree. Fine. 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 It's your choice. But you're going to stand before him one day. He that came from above is above all. He that believes will know eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. But he that doesn't, the wrath of God will abide upon him. So which one for you? When did you make your choice? What do you want? What is belief? Belief is a placing of trust. Believing upon the Lord is simply this. Jesus is who he says he is. He died for my sin. I couldn't pay for it myself. He was buried and he rose again for me. And he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And I must believe that he's the Lord. And I must choose to trust him, not my works, not my church attendance, not some priest, not some preacher, not my mom and dad. But I got to just trust simply by faith in the Lord Jesus and believe upon him. Belief is a choice. For example, if somebody came in here and shouted the word fire, of course the security team would take you down if you did that. Without it, we would all take a moment to think, do I believe this building is on fire? If I smell smoke, if I see flames, if I see evidence, then I'm going to choose to believe that the building is on fire and I'm getting out. Right? Or I can sit here while the whole place fills with smoke and fire and just say, I refuse to believe that it's on fire. I refuse. I see it, but I refuse. I am not going to believe that it's on fire. I'm not moving. I don't believe it. That's what humanity is doing when it comes to Jesus Christ. Because there is plenty of evidence in this Bible and in multitudes of people that our God is alive, that he is powerful, he is mighty, he is a redeemer, and he is the true and living Son of God. And we must choose to believe him. Or don't. Or don't. What will it be for you? Shall we pray?